Am I on? All right. Well, come on in. If you have your Bibles, you can turn to Luke chapter 4. I'm going to ask Priyanka to come up. She's going to do the reading today. While she comes up, that'll just give me a quick plug. Just want to highlight, anytime you have something where God is doing something in your life, we'd love to hear that and just have different testimonies. We had Nitya share it last week, and I asked Priyanka if she would do the reading, and we haven't seen her as much as we would like this year because she found out she was expecting in the summertime.
Yeah, in March.
And it's been a rough pregnancy. So I was glad to have her do the reading, and she was like, hey, I'd actually like to share just what the Lord's done. So I said, absolutely, we'd love to hear that. So I'm going to have her share just what's been going on in her life before she does the reading.
Yep. Thank you, Keith. Hi, everyone. I'm Priyanka, and I've been coming to this church for the past 1.5 years. I moved from Indianapolis, and I got introduced to this church through my cousin, Nitya. And when I came for the first time, sometimes you feel that instant connection, right? When you go, I could feel God's presence here through the praise and worship, through the word. So I knew this is where I want to continue to go. So I've been coming here since then. Like Pastor mentioned, I have a son who is Arush. He's 5 years old. And we wanted to have another. My husband and I were discussing, and we prayed, and we want to plan for another kid. So we've been trying for some time, and nothing was happening. Sometimes it's discouraging. You'd be like, oh, is it God's plan? Does he want us to have another kid? Or maybe no, everything is going so well now. Do I want to do this again? So there's so many questions that I've been getting in my mind. But we kept praying, and we'll see what God has to do for us. And then there was Nitya's sister. She organized a prayer meeting with a pastor that came from India. He's Pastor Prabhu. So he has churches in Dubai as well as in India. And when I go to India, that's the church I go. He has a community church there. So he visited Atlanta this year. And then when he visited, she organized for a prayer meeting for him to share his testimony and word of God. So I've been there, I went there, and it was 2 days. At the end of the second day, when he was leaving, when he was almost near his car, I just went near him and I'm like, hey, we are trying to have kids. Can you pray for us and see if that's God's will? Can you pray for us? And he's like, can I pray now? And I was like, sure. And then he started praying. We closed our eyes. We started praying. And when I opened, there were like so many people around me because it's a parking lot, right? And a lot of those people were also people who I know. They were our relatives or friends because my cousin arranged it, right? So they're all the people who we knew. And then immediately when he opened, I think he also realized there are a lot of people. And in my mind, I was just like, oh no, all these people know that I'm, trying for a kid. But immediately, as soon as he prayed, he said, you know what? More than the prayers I do in private, God answers my public prayers immediately. And he was like, never feel shy or humiliated to, pray to God or even express what you want to God in public. And then I was like, sure. I was like, amen. And then I went home, and all glory to God. That is the month I actually conceived. So it was like, yeah, it was like as if God really spoke to me, and it was meant to be. And then I could remember what he said, to not feel shy or humiliated. When you want to ask something in God, it doesn't matter who's around you. Just express your feelings to God, and you can talk to him anywhere, irrespective of the place or location. So now we are expecting a second child in March of next year. Praise the Lord. And like Pastor mentioned, it was not an easy journey. It was a very tough pregnancy journey. It was like very different than my first one. And like I had a severe nausea, so I couldn't come to the church for the first 4 or 5 months. But God has been very gracious. It was every day I felt it was so difficult how the next day or that day would pass. But Pastor Keith and Michelle and the church, the prayer group, and then my cousin was sending food. And there were so many people who were like taking care of me and were around me. And I could feel God's love through all the people here. And one last thing I wanted to share is, so my dad came here to take care of me for a couple of months because I was really sick. So he came all the way from India. And when he was here, initially I was still sick, but I was recovering. I was a born Catholic, and my dad is still a strong believer of Catholic. When he came here, first few weeks, my husband used to drop him to the Catholic Church and pick him back up. My son used to go with him. And when I was ready to come to church, then my dad was like, okay, tomorrow all of us can go to this mass at this time. And immediately I didn't want to react or say anything. I was like, he came so far to take care of me. I don't want to hurt him or make him feel uncomfortable. But in my mind, I was like, you know, I want to tell him that I want to come here. But immediately my son, like he's 5 years, and he told my dad, like, but I want to go to my church. It's been so long. I miss my church. And that is where I want to go. And then I took that opportunity to be like, yeah, you should come with me. And, you know, it's nice, like you should just come and see. And he was like, fine, because my son asked him, he didn't want to say no to my son. So he was like, fine, like, because my son kept repeating multiple times. And then my dad, then for the first time when I was ready to come to church, we all came here. He really felt the presence of God. He liked the praise and worship, Pastor Keith's sermon. And at the end of it, he was like, it's really nice. We should go every Sunday here till I'm here. So, you know, it's amazing in how God works, even in the small things, how he intervenes, and he can use anybody to, you know, to get his will done. So this is what I wanted to share. All glory to God. Thank you.
Am I on? Yeah. Priyanka, I just want to pray for you. Yes. I just thought, as she shares this and what's going on in her family, I just want to pray for that. So, Lord, we thank you for Priyanka. We thank you for how you're working in her life, growing her family. But we also see how you've worked in her family, drawing her to yourself as well as her cousins, and just how you're working there. And just the challenges of being in a family where not everyone is a believer. And I just pray that she would be strong and steadfast in her faith. We just see the light that you have put in her shining so brightly. We pray that you would use that in the lives of her children, her husband, and others. And we just thank you for her sharing this to encourage all of us. And we just want to pray that you would strengthen her and embolden her and give her the words to say. And just we pray that you would continue to use her in greater and greater ways. We pray all these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Well, you're kind of doing everything today, so you're also going to read the word. So if you have your Bible, you can turn to Luke chapter 4, and Priyanka is going to read for us.
Yep. So today we are reading Luke chapter 4, verses 16 to 21. And he came to Nazareth, where he had been brought up. And as was his custom, he went to the synagogue on the Sabbath day, and he stood up to read. And the scroll of the prophet Isaiah was given to him. He unrolled the scroll and found the place where it was written, "The Spirit of the Lord is upon me, because he has anointed me to proclaim the good news to the poor. He has sent me to proclaim liberty to the captives and recovering of the sight to the blind, to set at liberty those who are oppressed, to proclaim the years of Lord's favor." And he rolled up the scroll and gave it back to the attendant and sat down. And the eyes of all in the synagogue were fixed on him. And he began to say to them, "Today the scripture has been fulfilled in your hearing." This is the word of God. Thanks be to God.
Great job. Thank you, Priyanka. It's really neat hearing all that. Well, tradition holds that in the year 490 BC, an Athenian herald by the name of Pheidippides was sent to Sparta to request help when the Persian army invaded Greece. He ran to various cities and in the course of 2 days covered about 150 miles. The battle reached its high point and began to resolve with the Greeks defeating the Persians for the first time. Pheidippides then ran the 25 miles from the Battle of Marathon back to Athens to announce the Greek victory over the Persians. Pheidippides brought the news of victory from Marathon. He addressed the magistrates of the city who were in council, who were meeting, and who were all anxious and worried and concerned about how the battle was going. Pheidippides arrived and he said to them, "Joy to you, we've won." And after proclaiming the good news of victory, Pheidippides died. gave his life bringing the good news. His last words were those. When the modern Olympics were resumed in 1896 and they needed a name for a long-distance run, they chose the name Marathon to pay tribute to this heroic act and commemorate the origins of the Games. It was a legendary sacrifice to proclaim good news. Now, I tell you this for two reasons. The first reason is this is why I will never run a marathon. I have no desire to run a marathon. I don't mind doing a little bit of working out, but I'm not going to do any kind of workout that the first guy to do that died, okay? I mean, it just seems like a little common sense. You should never run more than like 3 miles, okay? Anything over that, you're just asking for trouble. But the second reason, and perhaps the one that's a little bit more germane to our meeting today, is I think this story also highlights the longing we all have for good news and the longing we all long to have to share good news with other people. The Athenians were anxious, were worried. How is this going on? What's happening over there? They were anxious to hear that. But it also shows that there's this longing that we have when we have experienced something good. We want to share it with others. What happened in that battle gave Pheidippides a purpose. It gave him something he wanted to offer himself to. As we celebrate Christmas and we celebrate the coming of the Savior, we celebrate his coming into the world to save, not just to win a battle, but to save the world. We're reminded that this is the best news we could ever receive. It's the news that we need to hear and remind ourselves of each and every day. It's also something that it fills us with purpose. If the Savior of the world has come, if we can be saved through all the problems of the world, if that is true in Jesus Christ, then this is something that we should want to give ourselves to, that we should want to tell others about and make sure that they live their lives in the hope that is offered to him. So as we celebrate Christmas and we look at why Jesus came, what we're going to look at today is that Jesus came to proclaim good news. He came to proclaim good news that has a life-changing effect on us. So I want to look at a couple ways that we see him coming to bring good news to us and how it changes everything. The first thing that I will want to look at is the good news of who Jesus is. That's really the first thing to see in this passage. It's the good news of who Jesus is. We're going to come about, talk about the good news of what he came to do, but the first thing is to see who he is. Pheidippides was a mortal messenger. He lived and he died. Jesus is altogether different. He's unique from every other person who has ever lived. And we see some of that here. So I want to go through and talk about who Jesus is. First thing is that we see in this passage is that he's from Nazareth. This is interesting. Nazareth. Now, for all you people over 50, Nazareth is not a classic rock band, okay? So no Hair of the Dog, no Love Hurts. We're not talking about that Nazareth. We're talking about a city, the city of Nazareth. This was a small town. Jesus was born in Bethlehem. They then fled to Egypt for refuge. Herod sought to kill all the babies that were under the age of 2 and kill them. He wanted to eradicate any attempts that the Messiah might actually live. So Jesus lived in Egypt. They come back to Israel, and they settle in the town of Nazareth. It was a little podunk town in Israel. Even the disciple, Nathanael, when he heard that the Messiah was born in Nazareth, was from Nazareth, he said, Nazareth? Can anything good come out of Nazareth? I mean, that's Jesus' hometown. That's where he grew up. So we see something of his humility in this. A lot of times I think about Nazareth. I think about when we lived in Orlando. We were about 45 minutes from the coast, and we would frequently take day trips to the beach. And when you got about 25 minutes out of Orlando and about 25 minutes before the coast, you were in the middle of nowhere. And there was this little town. It was called Christmas, and there was one light in Christmas. There was nothing else there. But before you got to the town of Christmas, there's actually this town of Bithlo. I'm assuming there's nobody from Bithlo that is here today. Bithlo, Nancy knows Bithlo. Bithlo, you pass through Bithlo. I remember the only thing there was this little not a handmade racetrack, but it wasn't a very nice racetrack. But and people would go there and race things. I remember school buses. They'd take a school bus out and just see how fast they could get it going. That was Bithlo. And if you were from Orlando, the thing that you would always reference it was Bithlo was the nightmare before Christmas, right? It was this small town. You know, it was just a little podunk town. And that's where Jesus came from. This little town that you think, hey, can anything good come out of Bithlo? Can anything good come out of Nazareth? That's where he was from. So we see something of the humility of who Jesus is. But in this passage, we also see something of who he is just his devotion. You know, one of the things that it mentions here, it talks about that he was in the synagogue on the Sabbath, as was his custom. You see something of his devotion. And in this service, they read the Word of God and had it explained, and they prayed. Just the basics of the faith, the essentials of the faith. And it says that this was Jesus' custom. It was his habit. It was a way of life for him. And so we have to, if we're going to be followers of Christ, then we should be doing the things that he does. And in a day and age where church is so minimized, we've got to remind ourselves of the importance of it and that we see our Savior's commitment to the gathering of God's people and the public reading of the Word and the public explaining of the Word. That was the synagogue service. And that's what Jesus was committed to. I saw a quote by Charles Spurgeon. He said, Satan hates Christian fellowship, and so it's his policy to keep people from it. Look, if you want to grow strong in your faith, you need to get around other believers. If you want to grow strong in your faith, get around other believers and read the Word of God and pray. It's a recipe for stirring up your faith. If you want to grow cold in your faith, stop doing those things. If you want to be lukewarm, neglect going to church, neglect the service, neglect being in fellowship. But if you want to start stirring that up, if you want to become more like Christ, that's one place that it starts. And it's going to start to fuel your service to him in other ways. It's going to fuel your faith. So we see a few things of who Jesus is here that should stir us. But one of the key things here is that what we see here about Jesus is that he is the anointed one. That's the key thing that is going on in this passage is that he is the anointed one. He's anointed with the Spirit of God. It's amazing in this service that he gets up to read, he turns to this passage in Isaiah 61, and that this passage, it speaks about the coming Messiah. This is a dominant theme in the book of Isaiah. It's a dominant theme. Isaiah the prophet was written around 640 BC, right? So that's over 600 years before Jesus comes. And it's amazing some of the things that are written in this. Now, the book of Isaiah, it was written in a time where earlier in history, God had brought his people out of Egypt and promised them a land, brought them into that land, promised to do good things to them if they served him. It said, if you disobey, you're going to be removed from the land. Well, they disobeyed, and God removed them from the land. He removed them in the way that other nations came in and conquered the land. But the prophet Isaiah comes with this message of hope. He comes and he's saying that, yes, you've been taken out, but God is doing something and he's gonna restore your fortunes. And there's this theme that starts to develop of this promised one that is going to come. It starts, we're going to just highlight the book of Isaiah very quickly. It first begins in chapter 7, Isaiah, where there's this child that's going to be born that relates to some of the things that are going on in that passage, but there's going to be a child. This child's going to be a sign, and the ultimate sign is that God is going to be with his people. They've been removed from God's presence because of their disobedience, but there's this hope that, hey, if we turn to the Lord, we can experience God's blessing and his favor once again. It begins to build in chapter 9, famous verse. Chapter 9, it says, for to us a child is born, to us a son is given, and the government will be on his shoulders. He will be called Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Prince of Peace. Wait, Prince of Peace? Man, this sounds like a bigger job description than what an ordinary man can do, right? You start to see these hopes and these reversals are so amazing that it's hard to put this on on a singular person. The government will be on his shoulders. Well, the problem with the nation of Israel was that their leaders often reflected the people. They were disobedient. But wait a minute. There's a new leader who's going to come, and he seems to be altogether different. And then in chapter 11, this begins to build. It says that a shoot will come from the stump of Jesse. Jesse was the father of David. David was the great king of Israel. David was the one that God promised to him that you're going to have a son that will sit on the throne forever. Not just sit on for a long time, not just a second year term, but forever. That God's favor is going to rest on this person. You also see in Isaiah chapter 11 that along with this shoot from the stump of Jesse, what that means is Israel had been cut off, right? When a tree is bad, you cut it off. You reduce it to a stump. But then sometimes that stump, it has a shoot. A branch comes up. It means that, hey, that thing's still alive. There's still hope. And that's what God is saying here. There's still hope for his people. There's still hope that, hey, as bad as things have been, I'm going to reverse your fortunes. I'm going to send one who's going to bring my blessing. And some of the things that are connected with his coming is that the Spirit of the Lord is going to be on this one. That this person is going to exercise justice, and he's going to be righteous. Imagine the hope of that, of having someone in power who is completely just and righteous. That's good news. He's also going to eliminate the wicked, and he is going to care for the poor. That's Isaiah 11. It begins to build. We're not going to look at all the passages. We're going to highlight a few. In Isaiah 42, God mentions his servant whom he will uphold. He will establish justice on the earth, and the Spirit will be upon him. God is going to put his Spirit on this person. In Isaiah 53, something amazing happens where this servant figure actually suffers on behalf of his people. It says he was crushed for our iniquities. The judgment that brought us peace was upon him. What is going on? This amazing figure, this royal figure actually suffers? It's hard to fathom. But there's also hope that peace will prevail and spread throughout the world. In Isaiah 61, that servant is spoken of again. And this time the main thing is that he's anointed. And he's anointed to proclaim good news. And what's so amazing, I mean, this is the ultimate mic drop moment, where Jesus is reading this passage that everybody knew. If you were an Israelite, you knew this passage, because so much of your hopes of what God might do again is connected to this passage. And Jesus reads this passage that people knew what it was about. They knew what the passage meant. And Jesus says, today, this scripture is fulfilled. Saying it's fulfilled. He's fulfilled it. It's fulfilled in him. And we know the people understood what he was about, because some people just, they cried outrage. What? How can you say that? I mean, people debate things today. Who's the greatest basketball player of all time? Is it Michael Jordan? Is it LeBron James? Is it so-and-so? Who's the smartest man in the world? Who's the richest man in the world? All these debates that go on and on and on. This is the great figure that the Israelites would have looked to. And Jesus says, it is fulfilled in me. It's amazing. It's an audacious claim. It's amazing that it's fulfilled in Jesus. This is who Jesus is. This is what he said he come to do. You think about who Jesus is. One of the greatest teachers of all time. It's amazing. All that he said and did is still relevant today. You still read. I was in a coffee shop the other day, and I heard somebody talking about the golden rule. And I thought, do they know that they just quoted Jesus Christ? I don't think they did. His teaching is all over the place. The fact that he did miracles. The Gospels record this. I want to read. This is a fascinating quote. This isn't from Scripture. This is from the ancient historian, Flavius Josephus, who was not a Christian. He talks about Jesus in his Antiquity of the Jews. And this is a neat quote. He says, now, there was about this time Jesus, a wise man, if it be lawful to call him a man. For he was a doer of wonderful works, a teacher of such men as received the truth with pleasure. He drew over to him both many of the Jews and many of the Gentiles. He was the Christ. And when Pilate, at the suggestion of the principal men among us, had condemned him to the cross, those that loved him at first did not forsake him, for he appeared to them alive again the third day, as the divine prophets had foretold, these and 10,000 other wonderful things concerning him. And the tribe of Christians so named from him are not extinct to this day. Look, that is an amazing quote by a secular historian of just recognizing the unique place that Jesus had in history. And so as we talk about who Jesus is, first we see just the uniqueness of who he is in his birth. We see the uniqueness of what he did. We also see he's in the line of kings. So he didn't just show up doing miracles. He came in the line of kings. He came in the line of David. Not just anybody could go out and start doing the things that he did. The Messiah was going to come of the line of David. Jesus is of that line. You might be able to fabricate some miracles. I don't know, do a funny YouTube video where you do some special effects. But you can't fabricate your lineage, especially in a time when people knew lineages. Jesus comes of the line of David. And there's also the prophetic word that speaks to him. The prophetic words of Isaiah the prophet. If you are new to Christianity, maybe you're trying to figure out who is this Jesus, start reading the Gospels. That's a great place. If you want to go deeper, read the book of Isaiah and see how these prophecies from centuries beforehand point uniquely to the person of Christ. Who else could fulfill those things the way he does? Who do you say that Jesus Christ is? As we celebrate the birth of a man who was born fully man, fully God, and came to save the world, who you think he is one of the most important things about yourself. He is unique in all of history. He's unique because he's the Savior of the world. We see he's utterly unique in his personhood. We see he's utterly unique in his birth. Who else could fulfill God's plan? You know, Jesus, it's like if you've ever had a spotlight. My kids have flashlights, and we go out at night and we shine it, and it has this wide, wide lens, and it just lights up the whole backyard faintly. But you can narrow the focus so that all the light begins to be concentrated in one specific spot, and you can see everything in that spot very clearly. All that light is focused. And that's how Jesus Christ is. As you read scriptures, you see it all begins to focus. All the hopes, all the promises begin to focus on him and what he has done. And God gives us great reasons for grounding our hope in who he is and what he's done. We see that here as he is the anointed one. You know, King David was anointed with oil. Other kings were anointed with oil to be symbolic of the Spirit of God resting on that person. Here it says that he is anointed with the Spirit, not a symbolic, but in actuality. He's anointed with the Spirit God to do what God has called him to do, which is to save the world. So we have to see first that there is good news in who Jesus is. There's good news in who he is, his personhood. But the second thing I want to look at is the good news of what he came to do. Just think about it. If you were told that God is going to come and meet with you today, what would you expect? What do you think you would hear? I asked that question to people before, and they start saying, well, I think I'd want to get some stuff taken care of. You know, maybe I'd want to get some things in order. There's this fearful expectation, and rightly so. But it's amazing. So we talk about the anointed one coming into the world. It's amazing what it says that he comes to do. The Spirit of the Lord is upon me because he has anointed me to proclaim good news to the poor. He sent me to proclaim liberty to the captives, recovering of sight to the blind, to set at liberty those who are oppressed, and to proclaim the year of the Lord's favor. That is amazing to think about. Wait a minute, you mean God is going to come? He's going to come into the world and he is going to proclaim freedom. He's going to proclaim restoration. Yes, that's the good news of the gospel. That's what we celebrate at Christmas, the birth of the Savior, that God is restoring the world. It's amazing what Jesus comes to do. He comes to tell us good news. Good news comes from the word gospel. I don't know if you know what that word means. It's actually it's an English word. It's Old English, and it's derived from two words meaning God or good and spell. Spell was an old word for a narration, for a word, for a speech. So literally, gospel, it means it's a good word. It's a good word from God. That's what gospel means, and that's what Jesus Christ has come to do. He's come to bring us good news. And when we live in a world that is so torn with bad news and terrible things happening, we need to hear good news, don't we? We need to hear that God is doing something in the world. I actually just finished a book by a guy named Glenn Scrivener, and it's called The Air We Breathe. And basically what he's talking about in this book is that many of the assumptions, many of the virtues that our society looks for today, it really finds itself rooted in Christianity. And as much as people want to get away from Christianity, our values and all those things are go back to him. And in this book, he talks about the uniqueness of Jesus Christ and how he came into the world. In the Greek and Roman time in which he was born, you had the Greek pantheon, the Roman pantheon, many gods. And let me say this, when you have many gods, it means you don't have a God, right? When you have many leaders in the office, it means you don't have a leader. You hear this in sports teams. Hey, we've got three quarterbacks, and that means you've got what? No quarterback, right? There's nobody that is head and shoulders above the others. When you have many leaders, you don't have a leader. When you have many gods, you don't have a God. And Scrivener talks about how he calls it the nightmare before Christmas, which was the Roman pantheon. If you read about Zeus and the Greek gods and the things that they did, the jealousy, the wars, the fights, the murder, the incest, there was no hope in that. There was no hope. There was no hope of something better to come, and Jesus Christ comes into the world altogether different. Different ethic, different in his personhood, different in what he would achieve. And he comes to proclaim good news to the poor. Roman society was all about oppression. It was about get what you can get. If you have to put others down, hey, no problem. Jesus comes for the poor. He comes for the destitute. He comes as one who is poor. It's amazing to think about. He comes to proclaim good news to the poor. Poor, those who are destitute of the comforts of life. They don't have their big screen TV and the couch to sit on. They don't have the 3,000, 4,000, 5,000 square foot home to sit in, to have air conditioning and all the comforts of life. They don't have that. They're poor financially. Probably means poor in spirit. They don't have hope. A lot of times when you're suffering financially, you suffer in your spirit, right? Jesus came for those. It's amazing. These are the ones that everybody else is like kicked to the curb. Let's just get more money. They have nothing to offer to us. And Jesus, no, he came for those. He came of one born on the other side of the tracks. He's from Nazareth. He can identify with his people. If you're suffering, he knows what that is. He can identify with you. He cares for you. Don't ever think that you've gotten to a place that God is indifferent to you. Don't ever think that you've sunk to a place that, oh, God just doesn't care for me. He does. And his son knows just what it's like to be in that place, to feel those things, to feel the poverty, to feel the hurt, to feel ostracized by the world. That's who Jesus was. He also came to heal the brokenhearted. You know, in our society, we don't really take time for people who are brokenhearted, right? Get it together. Come on, sticks and stones, right? There's compassion. He has compassion for the hurting. He has compassion for those who are lost. He has love for them. It's amazing to think about. It's also great to connect that to our mission as a church. You know, one of the as I think about some of the people that I've tried to share my faith with, And over the years and years and years, and keep trying to do that. And one of the things that has encouraged me, I don't know who said this, it's an ancient proverb, but he says, we can't force the gospel into anyone's heart. All we can do is lay the gospel on top of their heart, so when their heart breaks, the gospel sinks in. It's amazing how sometimes we can push God aside until our hearts are broken. Sometimes having a broken heart is a great place to be, because you start to allow God to work in ways that you may have been resistant before. If you're in that place, let God have his full work in you. And if you see others in that place, let's remember Jesus came for the brokenhearted. We can go to them as well. We don't have all the answers. Sometimes you're just there. Sometimes you just need to hug them. Put your arm around them. Pray for them. Let them know you're there. But he came for the brokenhearted. We should go to those as well. We also see that there's deliverance to the captives. Think about this. Isaiah, the people, they've been removed from their nation, taken to another nation, exported from Israel into Babylon. Captives in Babylon, not their home. Feels like a prison. And this anointed one is going to come and proclaim liberty to the captives. It's going to set them free. They can go back to their homeland. Think about the longings that they would have for that. The comfort to be restored. Well, that's what the Messiah is going to do, and he's going to do that right now. Oftentimes, our captivity is more spiritual. We're captive to other things. We're captive to the realms of evil. We need to be set free from that. Well, the gospel sets us free, releases the mind that is captive to sin, gives comfort to the prisoner. So there's kind of a both and to this. Yes, there is going to be a physical deliverance one day. As we think about the bondages that we experience in life, yes, there's physical bondage. We see people with physical ailments. Our bodies are falling apart. We see people born with challenges. Think about the glory when Jesus returns and all the captives are set free. When people have been captive all their lives to physical struggles, physical hurts, mental hurts, they're finally set free. That is going to be a glorious day. If you know anybody that has had a lifelong battle with a sickness or a disease or an ailment, man, to think about how the anointed one is going to set them free. And Jesus did that in part in his earthly ministry, but he's going to do it in his fullness when he returns. It's going to be a glorious day. But also to set free those who are captives to sin. Maybe a spiritual captivity, maybe a mental captivity, but he's going to do it. He's going to proclaim the year of the Lord's favor. In the Old Testament, there was what they called the year of Jubilee. The year of Jubilee, it took place every 50 years. And it was to be a time where in Israel, if you became indebted, you could be sold into slavery. But it was a slavery that was not intended to be lifelong. Every 50 years, people were supposed to free their slaves. It's called the year of Jubilee. They would be set free. They'd be relieved of all debts. If they had any debts, the debts were forgiven. And they could go out as free men. And there's some parallels to what Jesus is proclaiming here to the year of Jubilee, but what Jesus is proclaiming, it far surpasses the expectations of the year of Jubilee. Here, it's not just the year of Jubilee, it is the year of the Lord's favor. It is God's favor is coming on earth. God's favor, he is restoring all things. We live in a fallen world. We live in a world where there are sicknesses. There are natural disasters, all of those things. There's going to be no more of that. When Jesus comes again, he's going to fix it all. It's going to be a glorious day. So Jesus comes, he promises personal renewal and restoration. He promises release from the constraints imposed by others, and he promises to rectify all circumstances. The circumstances in which we live, he's going to make all of that right. That's what the anointed one is coming to do. That's what Jesus promises. And so what does that have to do with us today? Everything. Everything. We still have suffering today. Jesus promises to fix that. We live in a society that is systemically, mentally ill, right? I mean, we've got all kinds of economic prosperity, but mental illness is everywhere. People struggle with depression. Studies out there that the more affluent a society is, the more it struggles with depression. So interesting, isn't it? We live in one of the most affluent nations in the history of the world. And so many of us are depressed, struggling. What do? Looking for purpose. We find that in Jesus. We find it in Jesus. He frees us from some of the pressures that we put on ourselves, right? The pressures and expectations. You see that in so much of our society where we just have expectations that nothing could fill. The only thing that could fill some expectations that people have is that if they were the Messiah themselves, right? They want to be worshipped and adored by everybody. You're not the Savior. Jesus is the Savior. Teaches us to have the right expectations about life. Another thing that, you know, today, everybody wants to do their own thing and have everybody applaud them. You want to do your own thing and have everybody worship you. Those are competing goals. Those are contradictory goals. You can't do whatever you want and then expect everybody to praise you. It just doesn't work. Like, I have a family of six. If I did whatever I wanted, five people ain't going to be happy, right? If I get to do whatever I want, that's the way it works. We live in a society that everybody wants to do whatever they want and then be applauded for it. Those are contradictory goals. One of the things that Jesus teaches us is that we can rest when our expectations aren't met. We can rest when life feels chaotic. So many people struggle with anxiety. There's just this, we feel like we should be in control of everything. And when things start to happen that we can't control, it feels like the tank is filling with water. And it's just a matter of time before I go under. And your anxiety just starts to bubble up, right? Is it just me? Am I the only one? Anybody else relate to that? We feel that. How do we find peace in the midst of that? Well, we find peace by looking, I need to be in control of what God calls me to be in control of. I need to be faithful with those things. But there's certain things that I have to trust. And if I can't trust those things to God, I'm going to be a nervous wreck. So I've got to be faithful with what God calls me to do, and I've got to trust Him to do what only He can do. If Jesus is the anointed one, if Jesus comes to do the things that He says He's coming to do, then I can rest. I can rest when the world feels out of whack. I can rest when it feels like everything is going to pot. We have a Savior. We have one who came to save us, to rescue us. He frees us to lay things down. That's what we can do. Sometimes we get so nervous because we feel like we've got to hold on to everything. If I don't get this promotion, my life is over. That's not true. If you're in Christ, you're going to be just fine. If you're in Christ, it's great if you get the promotion. It's great if you don't. You're going to be okay. And that's the power of knowing who Christ is. He frees us. Sometimes you feel captive. You're in bondage, slave to everybody. Because you want everybody to like you. Jesus frees us from that. We can become the servant of one. He sets our hearts at rest. We see a world that is anxious and worried. And sometimes it feels like Satan just sees that anxiety and just ratchets it up a notch where we see, I've got to have that thing. When we read the newspapers, you've got to know that there are spiritual forces at work in the world. Why do people do the things that they do? You look and see what people do, and it makes no sense. That's the work of the evil one. People need to be set free from that bondage. They need to be set free by a Savior. And this passage, it reminds us that we can't fix ourselves. We can't save ourselves. You know, Jesus, He didn't come to make us better. He came to save us. We don't just need to be smarter. We need to be saved. You don't just need some improving. You need being saved. Blind people can't give themselves sight. Right? Broken people can't fix themselves. Dead people can't make themselves alive. We are broken, we're blind, we're dead. We need someone outside of us to come who has the authority over death, who has authority over sickness. And that's who Jesus is. That's what He promises to do. He comes to save us. Not just to fix us a little, not to give us three steps for a better you. No, He came to save you, to deliver you, so that you don't have to try and earn your value through work and through your accomplishments. You find your value in Him, that He died for you. He came for you. Because you're never going to find it in more money. You're never going to find it in living in that neighborhood. You're never going to find it in that job or that car. It's all going to disappoint you. We find it in Jesus Christ. He came to proclaim good news. He came to give us good news to share with others. If Jesus is who He said He is, and if Jesus came to do what He said He came to do, then that's the greatest news we could ever receive. And it means we can find peace. We don't have to be anxious worrying about, hey, what's going on over there? I can't sleep until I know. In Christ, we know the end is the glory of God. And we know that in the end, God is going to bring us to glory with Himself. It also means that we have good news to share with others. It means that we have good news. We have something to give to others. The greatest gift we could give is the gift of knowing Jesus Christ. We want to make sure, you know, if you know Jesus, you want to share that with others. If you're bored with Jesus, then it often looks like at Christmas time, you find other ways to fill the season. You find different myths and things to believe and things to talk about. And Jesus isn't present in your gatherings. He's not present in your dinners. You don't see a need to talk about the Savior. You know, it's interesting that Jesus, when he reads this passage and interprets it, some are ready to kill him because they can't believe the audacity he has to claim to be the Son of God. They understood what Jesus was talking about. They understood what he was getting at. What our society does today, we don't want to go to extremes. We just kind of want to be comfortably in the middle. Hey, I'd like to talk about Jesus a little bit, but let's not get carried away. And we think it's safe to be in the middle, but Jesus didn't leave that middle as an option. You're either following him or you're not. He's either your Savior and your Lord or he's not. I had a friend recently that went to a doctor, and the doctor said to her, "I'm not going to work with you anymore." She said, "What? Why not?" He said, "Because you never listen to what I have to say. I went to school. I did all these things. I've studied this all my life. And I tell you what you need to do, and you walk out and ignore it." Her ignoring his advice was an affront to him. Jesus is the one person that, because of who he is and what he's done, to like him is not enough. To applaud him is not enough. To acknowledge him is not enough. The only thing, the only right response to Jesus is that you submit your life to him. That you make him your Lord. Not just an advisor that you listen to willy-nilly. Sometimes I like, sometimes I don't. No, you say, "You're my Lord. I'm following you. I'm laying it all down. I'm not doing a little here and a little there. I'm giving you my everything." That's who Jesus is. And it's only when we get to that point that we experience the gift of salvation. It's only when we realize what it means to fully surrender to him and we let go of the world that we really take hold of what he has for us. And that's what he came to do. He came to save us. Finding his salvation means we let go of everything else and we surrender to him completely. He doesn't leave the option open to be comfortably in the middle. A little warm, a little cold. That means you're not following him. That means you're not surrendered. That means you have not truly responded to his lordship. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for the good news that we have in Jesus Christ. That this Christmas season, as we live in a world that is filled with turmoil and craziness, we can have hope and peace because of what you've done. And God, as we see loved ones through their hurt and suffering, God, we can have hope that all of that's going to be restored. And God, I just can't wait for the day of glory when it appears, when all those things are made right. Lord, we long for that day. But Lord, we're also grateful that right here, right now, we can experience the freedom that you provide. We can experience deliverance from our enemies. We can experience renewal right here and now when we turn away from the world and we turn to you. And God, I pray that we would experience that. I pray that we would experience that afresh. Also, I just want to give you a chance. We do this time to time. Just want to, as Priyanka shared in her testimony, there is something about a public profession, praying in public, just with eyes bowed, heads bowed, eyes closed. Just if you're at a place where you just want to acknowledge you need to surrender your life to the Lord, I want to give you a chance to do that. Just lift your hand. If you're in a place where you realize, I want to give my life to Christ, I have not done that. I've been living comfortably in the middle. I want to ask you to raise your hand. I want to pray for you. In that place you want to surrender, just raise your hand. Raise it high. That's awesome. Father, I pray for those that have their hands lifted high. God, I pray that this would truly be a new beginning for them. That they would surrender to you as their Lord. And God, I pray that they would know the peace that comes from knowing the Prince of Peace, the King of Peace. Lord, just pray that you would put that peace on them right now, and that they would experience the gift of renewal and rebirth in you. God, I also pray that they would find their home in the church and the people of God that is going to encourage them and strengthen them to live out their faith. God, we want to be a people that is fully committed to you. I pray you'd help us to build a church that is sold out for you, sold out telling others the good news, and that we would continue to see more and more people lifting their hands to praise you, lifting their hands to serve you. And I pray that we'd all go out today reminded of the hope that we have in Jesus Christ. I pray all these things in Jesus' name. Amen.